Lord, as we deal with all people, as we talk to others, and as we attempt to show forth the character of Christ in us, but especially those who are a part of the household of faith, to make sure that we are showing forth the light of the world in us, not only in the things that we say and teach, but also in how we go about doing that, the means, the attitude that we have when we try to talk to people, and especially those of the household of faith, regarding whatever, anything, especially regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, but especially in our day-to-day conduct and our day-to-day conversations with others. There is quite a bit of importance of looking at Paul as he would write to the different churches and he would address certain situations and certain issues. He took very careful care to make sure that those brethren understood the basis upon which he would build the scripture, or build the teaching of the scriptures to them, so that they would understand what it is he had to say. For instance, with the Corinthians, he would preface, he would kind of build up to the points that he was going to make and show forth the attitude and the characteristics that they needed to have towards God and their motivation in order to change and to make sure that they were doing what was right. The Galatians are a similar situation, although with the Galatians, they have a situation taking place in Galatia where you have the brethren, who, among whom are mainly Gentile Christians. They have been taught to incorporate elements of the old law into their service to God. And as a result, they have kind of developed this hybrid gospel, if you will. A gospel, Paul says, is not another gospel, but a perversion of the gospel of Christ in Galatians chapter 1. They have taken elements of the old law, merged them with the law of Christ, and as a result, they have been convinced or been deceived into thinking that what they're doing is more perfect, what they're doing makes them more holy. And in Galatians chapter 5, we have Paul, as he has dealt with in chapter 2, chapter 3, and really chapter 4, he's addressed the issues of the old law, that the promises can't come through the law of Moses or any part of it, and in fact, that the law of Moses and the law of Christ cannot go together. They are mutually exclusive, so to speak, with regard to serving God and ultimately in obtaining salvation. So as he gets to chapter 5, Paul wants to really bring this to a point. He wants to take everything he's applied or discussed in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 and apply it in chapter 5 so that these brethren understand exactly what the situation is that they're in. And what he does is he provides not only context and basis for understanding what the scriptures are, what the teaching of Christ is, but also to understand what their motivation needs to be to make themselves right. And so as we discussed, we looked a little bit at the fruit of the Spirit this morning in using it as an application for how we treat each other. But I'd like to take a little bit further look into Galatians chapter 5 to put the fruit of the Spirit in its context and understand the full message that Paul is writing to these Galatians to help them to understand. So starting in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." One of the elements we know was taking place in the early church as of Acts chapter 15, where certain people, particularly Jewish Christians, were going around teaching that the Gentiles, in order to become Christians, must be circumcised first. And the thought process was that the circumcision and the old law served as a gateway to Christ. And the idea was you must become a Jew first and then become a Christian. And of course, we know in Acts chapter 15 and throughout the New Testament that that is not the case. That the Gentiles could be saved without becoming a Jew if they were willing to submit, just as the Jews, if they were willing to submit. Both come to Christ and they yield to what Christ has taught. So when Paul says the liberty, he says the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Certainly there's an overarching, we have been made free from sin, to serve Christ, but more specifically in the context, this is the bondage, the yoke of bondage, verse 1, is the old law. And elements of the old law, particularly circumcision, is one example of that. And he says in verse 3, "I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law." In essence, the idea is that if you're going to go to the Old Testament, you can't just pick and choose which parts you want to keep and which parts you're going to leave behind. The thought process was is that Christ is their Messiah. The Galatians aren't turning away from Christ as Messiah. So they're leaving in the law, the old law, they're leaving the sacrifices there. They're not bringing along the sacrifices with them, but they're being taught to bring along circumcision, the observation of holy days. They're bringing along their observation of feasts. And so as a result, when Paul says, you can't just pick and choose the parts you want and the parts you don't want. And so in verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Verse 4 is a very important scripture, very important verse, especially for us as we're attempting to go and teach others. Because, granted, the situation is they're attempting to bring the old law into the law of Christ, or elements of it. But when you boil that down into its basic substance, we're still describing sin. That is its basic, most fundamental element here. They are committing sin. They've turned aside from the doctrine of Christ, Galatians 1, turned aside to another gospel, which is not another. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. What it is it's sin. And so when Paul says in verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ, that idea there, I become separated, and an idea of being estranged is I have separated myself from Christ. Even though they have been convinced by those who have taught them this, they're convinced that they are in Christ Jesus, and perhaps even more so because now they're circumcised, now they have all these elements of the old law, they're even more Christian. Paul says, no, you have separated yourself from Christ. And then he says there at the end of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. I don't understand I understand the effort to teach that you can't fall from grace, but when faced with the actual statement from Paul here in verse 4, that these brethren, and they were Christians, nobody can make the argument, oh, that they were never saved to begin with. No, they were. You have fallen from. Well, in order to fall from somewhere, I have to have been there to start with. If I fall down a hill, I was at the top of the hill and I fell. And so the idea is you have fallen from grace. They were once in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But now they have fallen from that grace by attempting to be justified by law. In the end, it's just that they sinned. They've sinned. And they are in a state of sin because they're attempting to be justified by law. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by law, by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. At one time circumcision had a purpose, now it doesn't. And it's important for these Christians, both the Gentiles and the Jews among them, to understand and recognize that none of that matters, but now only faith working through love. Which, of course, is in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, you ran well. There was a state in which they were running well, an approved state of running the race. They are no longer. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice obedience is a key component of maintaining the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You have become estranged from Christ. You've fallen from grace. You ran well. One of the elements that put them side by side with Christ, put them in the state of grace, and allowed them to run well, was obedience. They are no longer obeying, verse 7. This persuasion, verse 8, does not come from him who calls you. This persuasion, this teaching that has convicted them or persuaded them, this doesn't come from Christ. This is coming from these Jews or these perhaps Jewish Christians who want elements of the law attached to what they do. And so when he says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, the application here is you have allowed these evil influences to influence you and causing you to go away from the gospel that you had been given. That you received everything you needed to know, chapter 1, but now these individuals have come and convinced you otherwise. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul knows that there are individuals, teachers among them, who are teaching them to disobey God, disobey Christ. And so when he says in verse 10, he's offering confidence. I believe in you. I trust that you will turn back unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'll have no other mind, verse 10. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Notice the concept of persecution, how it's attached into this. The idea of circumcision, Paul, the way he suggests it is that perhaps there are some who are teaching this not because they're convicted that it's according to the gospel, but in fact, well, since it doesn't mean anything, let's all be circumcised so we can appease the Jews. And Paul says, why do I still suffer persecution? The offense of the cross has ceased. And the idea being that circumcision and all that entails, the identity of the Jews kind of contained in that one state of being circumcised, the cross is an offense to that state. I could wish that those who trouble you, verse 12, would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul, he goes from the elements of the law that they're specifically circumcision, but notice what he includes it in verse 13, 14, and 15. How that the things that they have been taught, the Galatians, the elements that they have been adding into the law of Christ that was not commanded by Christ, the elements of the old law, notice the effect that it has had on the Galatian brethren. Now they're biting and devouring one another. Now they're not treating each other in love, verse 14, but rather they're using liberty as opportunity for the flesh. In other words, they're using their state as Christians, which of course now that's kind of become a situation where they're not really serving as Christians anymore, but they're using it as an opportunity to serve themselves. And Paul, as he's built up to all of this, he's already specifically kind of put the nail on the head here, put the hammer on the head of the nail, and says, hey, you have fallen from grace. You are not serving, even though they've convinced you that you are, you're not. So as he's gone through, he says, being obedient to the old law means nothing. Hebrews 10:27, the Hebrew writer, in no uncertain terms, describes what happens when we sin. He's in a context of Jewish brethren who are turning completely back to the old law, but the application is the same. What happens when I sin after I've received a knowledge of the truth? When I turn away from Christ, whether that's forsaking him completely to turn back to the old law, or even one time, I trample underfoot the Son of God. I count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and I insult the Spirit of grace. That's what I do. And so when he goes on to describe these false teachers, and he says, these people have convinced you, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's like a cancer that spreads. This fits perfectly with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul basically says the same thing. You need to hold fast to what you have been taught, because liberty isn't a means of gain. And with these additional elements that they're teaching you to observe, they're changing the attitude of the brethren as well. He says, liberty is not a means of gain. There's standards of behavior that you must observe. And with these elements of circumcision and serving certain elements of the old law, they have changed how they treat each other. Now they're more self-seeking. And notice as Paul begins to talk about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, he's going to start defining the different ways in which they're, quote, verse 15, biting and devouring one another. They're harming each other. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. You're going to cause your brother to stumble and fall away, and he's going to do the same thing to you. And verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul applies many of the principles he established back in chapter 3 and chapter 4 by saying that you cannot do both. Because with the elements of the law came a desire to serve themselves, to be justified by law. That's what he references back in verse 4. And with that justification of law, there is a boasting. Look how holy I am. That's what associated the Jews to the law, is the idea that I can justify myself. Look at how holy I am. And it's all about inward looking and trying to boast myself up before others. And so when Paul says, I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In the end, what they were using and what the Jews used the old law for was to serve themselves. That's not what it was meant to do. The old law was always meant to be a proper obeying by faith. The just shall live by faith. But the Jews didn't use it that way. And so in being taught elements of the law, the Galatians have adapted those very elements that caused the Jews to be selfish, to do works of the flesh. They've adapted those to themselves, and they think they're justifying themselves. They think they're okay in Christ Jesus. So when he says the lusts are the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary to one another. It's as if he's putting up the law of Christ versus the old law. They're contrary to one another. He's already made that case back in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now he's going further to describe how the Jews are using that law. They can't go hand in hand. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, notice how he applies that. You are not under the law. How so? Well, now that the old law has been done away with, now that it's gone, if you are led by the Spirit, you will embrace the law of Christ and you will not pay attention to anything else. That's why Paul almost half sarcastically says, I marvel that you're so soon turned away to another gospel that isn't another. So when he says in verse 17, if you are led by the Spirit and you're not under the law, it makes me think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. When Paul, as he would write to the Romans and he would define what it means to be led by the Spirit, he says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, what's the guideline? The guideline's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the law of Moses being circumcised. It's not in observing the festivals. It's not in the observation of anything else. It is just the law of Christ. And that's it. So when Paul makes this case regarding in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, they should never have given it a second thought. Now the works of the flesh are evident, verse 19. They're clearly seen. And so the things that they had been taught by these false teachers, this is what is being produced by the very things that they're teaching. The elements they're telling them to add into the law of Christ, the characteristics conflict. You can't serve Christ and serve yourself. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice his emphasis. I've told you this. You should know this already. You have been taught. And yet, here they are, allowing these individuals to convince them of basically justifying themselves, of considering themselves righteous based on what they do. And it's all a means by which they can kind of loophole everything and live the way they want to. That's what Paul's going to get down to here in a little bit, to describe this, he already mentioned it, but talking about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that we're not to use it as an opportunity, verse 13, for the flesh, but through love serve one another. All of this is a loophole to get around all of that. We are free. But don't use that freedom in Christ Jesus as a means to do what you want. So when he says, going forward in verse 21, he says, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know this. And yet you yourselves not only have welcomed individuals that commit these things, you yourselves are falling into this. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Notice the difference, serving the Spirit versus serving the flesh. Law of Christ, law of Moses, how it's twisted to make it out to be. Here's the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of this has built from this idea of, you know what, you haven't been devoted to Christ and Him only. Putting into practice the very characteristics, I've already warned you about this. And then when he talks about these two ideas that he describes there in verse 17, they war against each other, they're contrary to one another. A house divided against itself cannot stand. We know Jesus himself taught that. And here I am trying to justify myself. So when he says there in verse 23, against such there is no law, verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The reason we know, based on the context clues of everything that Paul has given to us, going up to verse 13 and 14, he's described how we treat each other. All of that is a part of this context. And so when he ends here in verse 26 and he describes the characteristics that's being shown, let us not become conceited. That's thinking only about myself, thinking myself better than others, provoking one another, envying one another. That's in contrast to verse 13 and 14 when he says, the law is fulfilled, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means that everything he says from verse 13 on through the end of the chapter, this isn't just about circumcision. This isn't just about the elements of the law that are being brought over into Christ, into their service to Christ. This is also about how this is turning your attitudes and your behavior against one another. And in fact, most likely that's exactly what the false teachers had in mind. That's exactly why they wanted to do it in the first place. So when he describes all of this, the works of the flesh, you can clearly see that the works of the flesh originate from a heart that is selfishly seeking to do what it wants. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit originates from a heart that is selfless. It seeks the good of others. It manifests a serving attitude. That's why Paul spends so much time dealing with this with the Galatians to help them understand. That's why in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. This is not some brand new context that he's starting in chapter 6. It's based off of this building from chapter 5 and into chapter 6, showing the spiritual characteristics that are to be shown forth to others. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2 of chapter 6, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is all elements of what he's established here in chapter 5. Basically, chapter 6 is an application of the fruits of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. So when we consider the idea of the works of the flesh, go back up to chapter 5 in verse 6. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. All of this context, when we read through Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 is kind of the theme of chapter 5. It's not about the old law. It's not about anything outside of Christ. Rather, notice what avails something. What is of a benefit? What is a profit to you? In Christ Jesus, faith working through love is a profit. Faith includes the obedience to what Christ has taught us. But that faith works, that term working, it means to be active. That means to be alive, to function for a purpose. And so the idea of faith working through love not only addresses the doctrinal or teaching part of it, the old law being brought to elements to the new law, but also how I treat others part of it as well. In one verse, Paul basically describes all of chapter 5. It's faith in Christ Jesus, which he's already established in verse 6, working through love. And unfortunately, the Galatians had turned their back on both. And what's even worse about it, what makes it even sadder, I don't think the Galatians even realized it. I don't think they even realized it. They had these individuals teaching them these things. And without even realizing it, they fell off into not serving Christ anymore, of having ran well, of having fallen from grace, of being estranged from Christ. They didn't mean to, but they did because they weren't paying attention. So when we read through the fruits of the Spirit, and certainly the elements are there with regard to the internal characteristics, but when we read through, especially verses 13 through the end of the chapter, hone in and focus on all those different characteristics that Paul talks about. See how they are all about how it affects others. When you read through all of that and you read through the idea of fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, those are all things I express to other people or things that I do that affect other people. Just like having love and peace and long-suffering and kindness, that affects other people as well. So, the question for us this afternoon is, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, zoning in on verse 6, is our faith working through love? Are we allowing our faith, not just our stand in the truth of God's Word, but also not just having love for others, putting the two together to make sure not only are we serving God the way we're commanded to, but that we're also showing the characteristics that should be coming naturally as a result of my stand in Christ Jesus and my love for my Lord and my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Paul says, if those two aren't being applied, then you end up being in the same stage as the Galatians. There's no difference. We fall from grace. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. Just something for us to consider, especially as we've considered the fruit of the Spirit this morning, and as we think about how we treat others, but even more so applying, adhering to what Christ has taught us. Not allowing anything else to come in and shake me from what I have been taught, what I know to be according to His gospel. And to make sure, especially, that when those things that are taught change the way I treat others, when they're more about the flesh than they are about serving God, that should be an immediate tip-off. That should have been an immediate warning for the Galatians, and it wasn't. Let's make sure we avoid making the same mistake. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away, to take on the fruits of the Spirit so that you can be a faithful servant of God, that you can run well, and that you can be together with Christ in a state of grace. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure our faith is working through love, making sure that where our obedience in Christ Jesus is matched to our adherence to the characteristics that are shown, that are manifested towards one another. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.